Good morning. Funny I should be speaking about dealing with hostility this morning. Good timing, Steve. No, we won't hold it against you, Cheyenne. At least I won't, that you're a Phillies fan. I actually rooted for the Phillies last year. You know, I wanted them to beat the Braves, you know. Sorry, Kay Gibbs, if you're watching. But someone asked me earlier this week if Tyler was going to preach today. And I said, only if we want to kill him. No, I didn't say that. But Tyler is being hired to lead us in worship. And I think he did an amazing job. Amen? That's not to say he couldn't preach, but that's not what we're hiring for. We're also hiring him to facilitate young adult ministry. And he actually oversees a ministry called C4 at Calvary Church, which is what, 300-400? Young people. I think he can handle our group of young people. We're about 20, 25 right now. We're hoping to grow that though, amen? So I think Tyler is more than eminently qualified in that regard. Well, good morning. My name's Doug Bozang, lead pastor, and I do love you despite the fact I'm a Mets fan, okay? And just don't hold that against me. But if I will be down here as well this after the service this morning and be happy to share with you. Well, a while back, a Southern Asian missions agency gave their church planners a series of questions, and they wanted these questions to be asked of all new believers who were contemplating being baptized. And here are some of the questions. They said, are you willing to leave your home for Christ and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job for Christ? Are you willing to forgive your persecutors and share Christ's love with them? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison for Christ? And finally, are you willing to die for Christ? I wonder if we added those questions to our list when we interview baptismal candidates here at CFC, how many would continue with the process? Thankfully, as Americans, we don't need to worry about most of these issues, do we? But what would we say? What would we do if we were faced with the loss, potentially, of our jobs, our family, or even our lives because of our commitment to Jesus Christ? This morning, as we continue our series, Just Like Jesus, I want to look at what Jesus says should be our response when our commitment to Him is opposed or challenged. And I also want to discover some resources that we have at our disposal that can enable us to stand fast in the face of hostility. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. That's your first book in the New Testament. You can find that on page 814 in the Black Pew Bible. In verses 1 to 15 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus instructs and empowers his disciples for an itinerant ministry that they're going to undertake to the nation of Israel as they preach the gospel. And beginning in verse 16, he talks about some of the challenges that they're going to face as they do this. But before we begin, we should realize that even though Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago initially, these words are not intended only for the 12 disciples at that time, but they're also intended for future generations. And how do we know that? Well, on the one hand, he mentions things that are found more obvious fulfillment in the early church. As we read the book of Acts, we see some of the things he mentions here in this chapter also coming to realization in the book of Acts. But more importantly, he concludes in verse 23 by mentioning his second coming. And obviously, even after 2,000 years, we're still waiting for the Lord to return. So what he says here, even though it wasn't given to us directly, it does have application to our lives today. And in this passage, Jesus gives them four crucial pieces of information. And the first one is this: you will be opposed. Look at verse 16. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Jesus says here, he is sending his disciples as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, I'm not a betting man. I don't subscribe to FanDuel or any of these new online things that are taking good hard-earned money away from people. And of course, our politicians keep promoting that, right? Because it helps the tax revenue, bottom line. But what is it doing to destroy families? They don't talk about that, do they? Anyway, I digress. I'm not a betting man, but I'd place my money on the wolves, right? Over the sheep. So what can they expect? What can Christ's followers expect? Well, he tells them in the very next verse, as we're going to read now, that they are not going forth alone. And that's something that we need to always keep in mind. Sometimes we can feel so alone in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhood. As we try to take a stand for Jesus Christ, we can feel so alone and even pity ourselves. And then yet the truth is, we are not alone. Christ is with us. And as we'll see now, the Holy Spirit is with us in a special way. Verse 19, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Here's a very important and comforting and encouraging truth. As we go forth into this world, we will be empowered. How about that? We will be empowered by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Very famously, before he ascended to heaven, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." That's where we live. Did you know that? We're in the remotest part of the earth compared to Jerusalem when Jesus gave this instruction. And so since this task of bringing the gospel to all the world is still ongoing, right? We haven't finished that task yet. And it won't really be done until Jesus comes back. Then this divine empowerment is also ours. We can claim this promise and many others like it. Number three, he says, "You will be betrayed and hated." Verse 21, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father and his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." You know, sometimes Christians act surprised. They're surprised that the world is so hostile towards them or what they believe. We shouldn't be surprised. Number one, John tells us this whole world is under the control of Satan. Right? He's calling the shots. People think they're exercising their free will. They are, but Satan is the one that's pulling the strings behind the scenes. And so, don't be surprised, Jesus says to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Just like Jesus. Even members of one's own family, Jesus says here, children will be hostile towards parents, parents against children, if you can imagine that. This past Wednesday night, we had some guests, the Tebbies, Leroy and Sarah, and their three daughters, and they shared with us, they're from Togo, but Sarah and Leroy actually met here in the United States. They didn't meet in Togo. And they got married, they had their three kids. Leroy just graduated from LBC with a master's in pastoral studies, and they want to go back. But as they shared their testimony, Sarah shared that she grew up in a Muslim household. And when she got saved, her family disowned her. Now, in some cases, in Muslim countries, they try to kill you too, right? In her case, fortunately, she was not killed. But she was disowned for her testimony for Jesus Christ. And then number four, another encouraging promise. You will be victorious. Middle of verse 22, where I left off. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Despite the opposition, despite the hostility, in the end, Jesus' disciples will be victorious. Many will come to saving faith, and the gospel will reach not only in Israel, but to the four corners of the earth. Again, what Jesus said here applies to us. And it also will find literal future fulfillment in what's known as the tribulation period, the 7 years of future judgment on the earth during which the Antichrist will lead many astray and Christians will die, believers in Jesus will die in great numbers. But here he says he will deliver them if they endure to the end, meaning to the end of the tribulation, and then they will go into the kingdom that he has prepared for them. Now, obviously, the thought that we will be opposed and even hated for our Christian testimony, that's rather unsettling, right? In fact, it can be cause for downright fear. So Jesus addresses that fear, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28. He says, so have no fear of them. Excuse me, I'm in verse 26. He does talk about fear there also. Verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, yeah, there is a real valid basis for being afraid. For being afraid because we are following him. He understands that. But he also wants us to understand two truths very clearly. And the first one is this. Nothing can happen to us apart from the sovereign will of our loving Father. He uses here the illustration of small birds, sparrows, if you will. They're almost worthless, right? Two for a penny. But notice that he even cares for them. Nothing escapes his watch, and he has planned all things. He is in perfect control of all events. Even the death of a sparrow is under his control. Jesus says he even knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of us, that number is getting smaller every day. But this is not a blanket promise of protection, physical protection. However, when we are threatened, when we suffer for our testimony for Christ, we can be sure that God has gone ahead of us and He's using the events of our life for His glory, which of course should be our highest desire and motivation in life. Secondly, He wants us to know that there is more to fear from denying Christ than from confessing Him or acknowledging Him. Now, we think about that and we think, well, does that mean if there's ever a time in a moment of weakness or a moment of fear that we somehow deny Him, that we have thereby doomed ourselves to hell? Does He mean that if someday somebody puts a gun to our head and commands us to deny Jesus Christ, under that emotional and psychological distress and fear, have we therefore consigned ourselves to hell by denying Him? I don't think so. And I think so based on Scripture. I think the way I do it based on Scripture, Peter denied Christ how many times? Three times. Denied even knew Him. Called down curses on himself if he was lying. Right? How's that for denying the Lord, right? Pretty blatant. And yet, what did Jesus do? He forgave him. He restored him to ministry, right? I believe what Jesus is talking about here is those who willingly choose to walk away from Christ. Those who freely choose to renounce their allegiance to Jesus. And unfortunately, it seems like that's happening today with more and more frequency in our world. Jesus says, for such a person, there will be no recourse, no second chance after death to change your mind. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Now, theologically, I would say that such persons were never saved. They never truly knew Christ. I mean, Judas, he fooled the other disciples for 3 years, right? And even when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they couldn't figure out who it might be. That's how good Judas was in convincing everybody that he was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus said early in his ministry, he is the son of perdition. He didn't fool Jesus Christ at all. I believe that as long as someone has a beating heart, they can turn to Christ. We don't know their heart. We can't see that. We can't judge that. So if you know someone, a friend, a family member, someone in your inner circle who has turned their back in Christ, do not give up hope. Do not give up hope. But as this scripture says, there may be, and only God knows this, there may be a point of no return if they persist in their rebellion. But besides the case of what we might call a counterfeit Christian, for true believers, there are at least three arenas of life in which confessing Christ is difficult. We've already talked about the first one, and that's family. Look at verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. As Jesus said earlier, members of one's own family might turn against you when you follow Christ. And that's hard, right? I mean, you love your family, you love your kids, you love your parents, right? But when it comes to allegiance to Christ, that has to trump everything, Jesus says. He doesn't give us a pass here. He doesn't say, well, if your family's opposed, then don't worry about following me. I'll still take you to heaven anyway. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, no, not at all. We have to make a choice. It's interesting, in Iran, 95% of all believers were formerly Muslim. You better believe that they're getting pushback and big time for turning to Jesus Christ. In fact, if the wife of a husband who turns to Christ, if she may be kidnapped by other people, even her own family, and held hostage until her husband recants and returns to Islam. This has happened. And if he doesn't, well, she'll be married off to somebody else. How about that? Many, many in Iran are serving lengthy jail sentences simply because they are Christians. Yet despite all of this persecution, Christianity in Iran, that's right, Iran is flourishing. In fact, back in 2018, Iran was the country with the fastest rate of growth of Christianity in the whole world. In the whole world. And so, there are literally millions of believers in what have to be secret house churches right now in that country. God's word is not limited, amen? It cannot be contained. It cannot. Meanwhile, for those of you who may be experiencing some opposition, and I know there are some wives here, some women married to men who are not believers, and they push back. Others receive pushback from children or grandchildren who have departed from Christianity. Here's a couple of pieces of advice from Scripture. Number one, be sure your life example is above reproach. Here, Peter addresses wives and says to the wives, be submissive to your own husbands, even unbelieving husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Number two, be sure you maintain an adequate means of spiritual nourishment. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Not just if you're persecuted or not, you must abide in Christ to grow spiritually, right? And so maintain regular times of devotions with the Lord. Seek to be with other believers on a regular basis, whether here at church or during the week, during small groups or whatever it may be. You need that encouragement. You need that participation. And then number three, pray unceasingly. Here we see Paul prayed for Israel, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, he says, that they might be saved. I remember back in the late 70s when I was a student at Penn State University, and I was the only one saved in my family at that time. But I prayed, and I prayed, and every time I came home, I saw just another encouraging sign that my family is moving toward Christ, and eventually both my mom and my dad and most of my brothers and sisters came to faith in Christ. Not all because of me directly, but they did. And I know for some of you, you've been praying for family for decades, right? Some of you. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep praying. God is at work. A second difficult arena in which to be a testimony for Christ is in the marketplace. There are increasing, as you've probably heard, legal challenges, especially for business owners who have been told that they must violate their conscience, their Christian convictions, or be sued, or worse. Sometimes that's been successful, sometimes it is not, thankfully. Some employees have lost jobs in this country, in this country because of their Christian convictions and the fact that it didn't align with the latest cultural narrative. And then thirdly, another challenging arena is for our students, for our young people in our public schools. Our legal system makes it difficult for Christian teachers and administrators to talk about their faith, but also students are under pressure to compromise their faith. How do we respond? Well, we must advocate. We must advocate for our children. We must vote. Did you vote this past Tuesday? I know it wasn't as consequential a vote as maybe November will be, but still, you need to exercise your responsibility as an American. Equip your kids. Equip them to face the pushback that they will experience. We're trying to do that here at CFC through our children's ministry, through our young adult ministry. Make sure your kids are equipped. Someone might ask, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to take a stand for Christ? Wouldn't it be easier just to be quiet, right? And go with the flow. We talked about that last week, right? Look at what Jesus says beginning in verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Jesus says elsewhere, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, he says. In those circumstances, be glad. Why? Because your reward in heaven is great. Is it worth it? You better believe it is worth it. Any Jeopardy fans here? Anybody like to watch Jeopardy? One, two, three. Okay. The rest of you can just listen. But back in December, former host Mayim Bialik asked the three contestants to provide the missing word in this phrase, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I knew you'd know it, right? You should go on Jeopardy. But astonishingly, none of the brainiacs on this show knew the answer. They didn't even try to answer it, in fact. But the reaction on social media was furious. One person wrote, that's hallowed, you heathens. Said in love, I'm sure. Hey, Jeopardy geniuses, it's hallowed. Sheesh, what a sad world we live in. Sad indeed. And apparently, increasingly biblically illiterate, right? But what concerns me most of all is how we respond as Christians. Not just to the ignorance of the world. That's to be expected, right? But how do we respond to the hostility that we encounter increasingly as believers? You know, it seems to me that more and more professing Christians are responding in kind rather than in kindness. And that shouldn't be. That should not be. We should be prepared. We should expect hostility and not avoid it by compromising our beliefs and convictions. A pastor by the name of John Mark Comer says this, in our attempts to avoid the difficult path of discipleship, we make our life harder, not easier. In our resistance to Jesus' yoke, we end up shouldering the crushing burden of our own unsatisfied desires. What's the best way to deal with hostility as a Christian? Walk with Jesus. He experienced it, right? Walk with Jesus every day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for these challenging words. May we take them to heart in our daily lives. I know some here this morning are dealing with hostility in their own families even. I pray, Lord, I pray for them, especially for courage, for wisdom, and Lord, for the rest of us, that with winsomeness and gentleness and kindness, we would respond to those that object to our beliefs or our Christian life. Lord, I pray that through this church and everyone here, Jesus might be seen on a daily basis in this community. I pray this all in his precious name. Amen. Have a wonderful day.